Psalm 148. Our psalm this morning reminds me of Handel's Messiah, especially the famous chorus near the end. I say that because there's at least one Hebrew word that all of us know, even if we don't know it's a Hebrew word. Actually, it's two Hebrew words. It starts with the verb hallel, which means praise. It's telling one person to praise. Greg, praise. If you want to command more than one someone to praise, it becomes hallelujah. Y'all praise. Finally, when you want to tell more than one someone to praise the Lord, it becomes hallelujah. Now you know almost as much Hebrew as I do. That's how our psalm today begins and ends. Notice verse 1, praise the Lord. In Hebrew, hallelujah. Verse 14, praise the Lord. In Hebrew, hallelujah. That's why it reminds me of Handel's Messiah, especially the hallelujah chorus. This phrase, hallelujah, occurs 24 times in the Hebrew Bible. 24 times, all of them in the Psalms, 100%. Not only that, but within the book of Psalms, all of them occur from Psalm 104 onward. And not only that, but almost half of the uses of hallelujah occur in these last five Psalms, which are often referred to as the final hallel. 10 hallelujahs, five Psalms. Look at it with me right quick. Psalm 146, first line, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Psalm 146, last line, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Psalm 147, first line, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Psalm 147, last line, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Psalm 148, ours this morning, first line, praise the Lord. Psalm 148, last line, praise the Lord. Psalm 149, first line, praise the Lord. Last line, praise the Lord. Finally, Psalm 150, first line, praise the Lord. Last line of the entire Psalter, praise the Lord, hallelujah. In other words, not only are the hallelujahs of the Bible clustered in the Psalms, they're clustered right here at the end of Psalms. It's like when you go to a fireworks show. I'm sure you've all been to a fireworks show, right? The whole thing lasts, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes. And for most of the show, it's boom, boom, boom. But then you get to about the last minute or two, and things start to really pick up, and it becomes boom, 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 boom. And that's how you know when it's about over, right? That's the climax. That's what you have here in the book of Psalms with this grand finale of hallelujahs. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The whole Psalter's been building up to this big hallelujah climax, and our psalm this morning is part of that final climax. So let's hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers, all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray once more now. Heavenly Father, come and liven our affections and our love that praising you might be the most natural thing for us to do. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What do you want more than anything? We all want a lot of things because God wired us to want a lot of things. I'm sure you want friends who care about you. If you're married, you want your marriage to be healthy. If you're not married, you probably want to be married. You want work that feels meaningful and fulfilling. You want enough food and protection for your family. You want your back to quit hurting. You want your cancer treatment to work. You want to spend the remaining years of your life well. All good things. All legitimate longings. The Lord Jesus authorized us to pray for such things when he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's not wrong to seek our own happiness. But happiness involves more than just these temporal earthly things. That's why daily bread is not the first item in the Lord's prayer list. There are other petitions at the top of that list, things that Jesus tells us to seek first. Things that we need to be able to point to and say, "Lord, if I can't have all these other things now, at least give me this." Desires like, "Father, hallowed be your name. Let your name be treated as holy. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how the Lord's Prayer begins. It's this vision of a universe where God is loved and honored and obeyed, and his praises ring from every corner. The more we know God, the happier such thoughts and prayers will make us. The more we love God, the more we will want to praise him. And not only that, but the more we will want to see others join us in praising him. That's what Psalm 148 is about. That's why it begins and ends with "Praise the Lord." According to Noah Webster, to praise someone is to commend them. It's to applaud them. It's not just to recognize their worth, but to recognize their worth and then express your appreciation for their worth of them and to them. To extol them in words or maybe even in songs. To praise. And that's what this unnamed psalmist wants for God. His deepest desire, which ought to be our deepest desire, is that the Lord would be praised. And not just praised, but praised in every level of the created universe and by every creature in that universe. I say that because his psalm is structured in two parts. Part one, praise the Lord from the heavens, verse 1. And then part 2, verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. From the heavens, from the earth. Heavens and earth, that's the Hebrew way of referring to everything, the whole universe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything. Same thing here. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise the Lord from the earth, praise from every direction in the created universe. More specifically, he calls on everything in those two realms to praise the Lord. Everything in the heavens, everything on the earth. And when I say everything, I mean this is a man who is so passionate about God's honor, he even calls on snow to praise the Lord. We'll have to talk about what that means. But that's what he wants. He wants the Lord to be praised. So he calls on us to join him in the hallelujah chorus. But not just us. Now that would be too small of a choir for this God. Now the distinctive feature of this psalm is that it tells us just how big and how wide and how varied and diverse this choir really is. when everyone and everything that should be praising the Lord actually is praising the Lord, that will be something to witness. It's no wonder the book of Revelation describes the sound of it as like the roar of many waters. It's going to be loud. It's a good thing our ears are going to be glorified and adjusted to where we can handle it. But for now, that is what we should be longing for and praying for and working for, that the Lord would be praised more and more wider. That's basically what you were doing at the State Fair this past week. You're recruiting for the choir. You're seeking people to worship God. And so I plan to unpack this psalm under two headings. First, the call to praise is creation-wide. It begins with heaven, it moves to earth, and it sweeps up all the inhabitants of both. The call to praise is creation-wide. And then second, the call to praise is warranted. It's warranted. Twice in this psalm, in verse 5 and verse 13, he says, let them praise the name of the Lord for, and then he gives reasons why. Why it's warranted. So the call to praise is creation-wide, and the call to praise is warranted. And the main point is that the Lord deserves the praise of all of his creation. And we should want that enough to join in it ourselves and to encourage others to join in as well. So first, the call to praise. This is going to be by far the longest point of the two, longer point of the two. First, the call to praise is creation-wide. It's universal. There's no exceptions based on zip code, planet, gender, or even species. To riff on Abraham Kuyper, there is not one square inch in the entire universe that we could point to and say, no praise needed from you. You're exempt. You don't have to praise the Lord. No, no. The call to praise is universal. And he begins by looking up into the heavenly realm. Verse 1. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. And who lives up there? Who can praise him? Well, answer, God's angels. Verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. You know, just as the Bible associates earth with humans, it associates heaven, the heavens with angels. And this word angel simply means messenger. And here it clearly refers to heavenly messengers. They do God's bidding. They're his angels, according to verse 2. They're also his hosts. It's a word that refers to armies, which is why angels are often pictured in the scripture as carrying swords. The Puritan John Owen referred to them as God's other family. They're no blood relation to us, but they do have the same father we do. They're like us in that they're rational and intelligent. They can form thoughts and express them in words, same as we can, but they're greater in might and in power than we are. They don't have physical bodies like we do. They don't get married and have children like we do. They serve different purposes than we do. But one purpose that we do have in common is that we're both called to praise the Lord. The psalmist knew this, and that's why he felt bold enough to just tell them outright, praise him, all you his angels. Praise him, his hosts. He's not so much commanding them like he's a superior as he's calling on them like a comrade. Join in, guys. After all, it's not like the angels need us to nag them to praise the Lord, right? When you read the Bible, it's very clear angels do a fine job of praising the Lord, right? We see this especially in places like Revelation 4 and 5, where John sees this vision into the throne room of heaven. And what we see there is that while millions on earth are blaspheming God and persecuting his people, in heaven, it's nothing but holy, holy, holy all the time. In heaven, it's nothing but worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and blessing. The angels in heaven do a stellar job, no pun intended, of praising the Lord. We could stand to be more like them in this way. In fact, surely that's part of what Jesus means when he tells us to pray, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They do the Lord's will really well in heaven. So let us praise the Lord day and night as faithfully as the angels do. They don't complain. They don't second guess the Lord. They don't say, but God, do we have to? No, they're just happy to praise the Lord and do what he says. Angels are called on here to praise the Lord, and they do all day, every day. Which means that even if theoretically you were the only human being alive right now who is praising the Lord, you still wouldn't be praising the Lord by yourself. Because you have fellow worshipers in high places. And the book of Hebrews tells us that when we come together to praise God and worship him together, it tells us we're joining with a heavenly multitude of angels in festal gathering. They're doing what we're doing right now. All of creation should praise the Lord. He looks up to the heavens and he calls them to join in, beginning with the angels. But then he does something that might seem a bit puzzling. Still looking up, he says in verse 3, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens, meaning the rain that falls from the sky. In other words, praise him, Jupiter and Saturn. Praise him, Big Dipper and Andromeda Galaxy. This is where you start to feel the creation-wide part of the call to praise. Because please notice here, he's not simply calling on us to praise the Lord for giving us the sun, moon, and stars. He's calling on the sun, moon, and stars to praise the Lord. What does that even mean? How does that work? How is a flaming ball of gas supposed to praise the Lord? How are falling water droplets supposed to praise the Lord? The same question arises in verses 7 to 10 when he lowers his sights to earth. And he says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. In other words, praise the Lord, you blue whales and basking sharks. Praise the Lord, Leviathan and giant squid. Or verse 8. Praise the Lord, you lightning storms and blinding blizzards and destructive hailstorms and Category 5 hurricanes. Or, I'm obviously paraphrasing, or verse 9, praise the Lord, you Rockies and Smokies. Praise the Lord, Mount Everest and Clingman's Dome. Praise the Lord, you apple orchards and you orange groves and you giant redwoods. Or verse 10, praise the Lord, you German shepherds and Jersey cows and praying mantises and bald eagles. Right? Right? That's not what he's saying? You parents and kids, here's a fun exercise for you. Go home this afternoon and do this. Make a list of all the things that we're told to praise the Lord here, all the categories we just walked through, and then sit down and write as many specific examples as you can. Right, do more of what I just did. And then realize that all of those things are being called upon here to praise the Lord. Which again raises the question, what does that mean? How is that possible? I mean, how do non-rational beings like beasts and livestock praise the Lord? How do inanimate objects like hail and snow praise the Lord? Well, there's probably a couple of different answers, especially when it comes to stars. When I read the Bible, I suspect stars may be more than just flaming balls of gas. Go see the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. But the simplest answer is that all these things praise the Lord by doing what they were made to do. All these things praise the Lord by doing what God made them to do. The sun praises the Lord by shining. It praises the Lord by running its course across the sky every day and providing light to guide you and heat to warm you and energy to grow your food. The sun praises the Lord by shining on the evil and on the good, and by doing so, it shows God's mercy. The sun, moon, and stars praise the Lord by their order and their regularity. I'll never forget standing up on the hill here in town in August of 17, with my pregnant wife and my toddler, Nora. It was the first total solar eclipse I'd ever seen, and probably the last one I'll ever see, since the last one in Tennessee was like 1869. We all had our little glasses on. I'm watching my phone for the exact, you know, minute when they're telling you this is supposed to happen. Now, I'll be honest, astronomy has never been my strength, so part of me was actually wondering, is this really going to happen? Until just at the moment they predicted, it did. And it was like somebody had dimmed the lights outside in the middle of the day. And for me, it was kind of an eerie feeling, like, well, this is weird. I've never seen this before. But also a feeling of awe, like, how did they know? How were they able to predict with such precision? It's like magic. Well, what happened was, in that moment, the stars in their courses were praising the Lord. And they were saying to us, this is how well we know the steps of the great dance that was choreographed for us by our Maker. You can pinpoint our movements down to the second. And this is how sovereign and reliable and faithful our God is. So don't worship us, worship Him. Amen. That's what they're saying in that eclipse. The sun, moon, and stars praise the Lord by doing what He tells them to do. Mountains praise the Lord by reflecting His grandeur and majesty and permanence. Leviathan praises the Lord by playing and frolicking in the sea the way God designed him to do. Psalm 104, verse 26. Fruit trees praise the Lord by producing fruit for people and animals to eat. My kids were reading in school last week about George Washington Carver, who found out how many ways a peanut can praise the Lord. But he just kept looking and looking and looking until he saw the wisdom of God. Dogs praise the Lord by barking. Crickets by chirping. Moles by digging. Gerald Manley Hopkins, the poet, wrote, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God. If only we have eyes to see it." Romans 1 tells us that God's eternal power and His divine nature are revealed in the things that He's made. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Are you listening to them? Do you hear what they're saying? The sky above is showing His handiwork. Are you watching? Do you see it? Or do you follow the path of Francis Crick, the atheistic biologist, who once said, and I quote, "Biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but evolved." You really got to work at this. You got to constantly keep this in mind, or you'll start to think it was designed. Or as Richard Dawkins said, "Biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose." He's right, they do give that appearance. But it's not just an appearance. It's a song. Creation is responding to Psalm 148. And what those quotes from Dawkins and Crick tell us is that the rest of creation will praise the Lord even if we refuse to. If we keep silent, the rocks will cry out. Now, it's true that on this side of the fall, creation is also groaning. Right? The dog doesn't just praise the Lord by barking. Sometimes he bites you. And often the rocks speak of death and judgment because they're filled with fossilized carcasses. Creation is groaning. Things are not all that they once were or will be. But psalms like this remind us that even in a fallen world, creation still obeys His voice. even in a fallen world. Notice verse 8 at the end. It says that even the stormy wind is fulfilling his word. Not just the gentle breeze, the stormy wind. Even in a fallen world, nature still praises its maker and sings hallelujah. And so should we. The call to praise God is creation-wide. It's universal. It reaches from the highest archangel in heaven down to the lowest creature in the Mariana Trench. And in verse 11, he finally reaches the climax of this list. Just like in Genesis 1, he moves through heaven and earth, sun, moon, and stars, waters above the heavens, giant sea creatures, beasts and livestock, creepy things, flying birds, until he finally reaches the climax with us, man, the only creatures on earth who are made in God's image. And when he gets to man, he doesn't leave anyone out. He starts at the top, verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, more than most, kings and presidents and people with power can be tempted to think that there's no one above them, no one for them to submit to or obey or praise. As Lord Acton famously said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But it's not true that the kings of the earth have no one above them. And while the Bible is very much pro-authority, it is also very much anti-tyranny. Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin, Xi Jinping, they're all under God, whether they recognize that or not. And they are all called to praise the Lord. So we should pray for them that they would. Now, before it's too late. Remember, we saw this very thing back at the beginning of the Psalter in Psalm 2, where the rebellious kings are told, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way." Same thing here at the end of the Psalter. Doesn't matter if you're a king, you're called to praise the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're a beggar or homeless person, you're called to praise the Lord. No one is exempt because of their great power, and no one is excluded because of their lack of power. It's everybody. Your ethnicity doesn't matter for this. Verse 11 says, all peoples should praise the Lord. Your gender doesn't matter for this. Verse 12 says, young men and maidens together should praise the Lord. Your age does not matter for this. Doesn't matter if you're old, you're called to praise the Lord. Your children sitting here. If you wonder, does God want me to praise him too? Should I sing the songs in Sunday and in the service and at home and worship service? Does God want me to love him and believe on him? Well, the answer is yes. Yes. Verse 12 says, O men and children, you too. God shows no partiality. He will accept praise from anyone, as long as it is offered in humble brokenness through Jesus Christ. This is a very diverse group of people, this choir, as you can see. It's a lot like Grace Baptist Church, I'm happy to say. We got young men and maidens. We got old men. I won't point to any of you. Old men, lots of children. We don't have any kings. But we do have a lot of cops and one former mayor. So we've become quite the diverse group. But the common glue that holds us all together is praising the Lord. That's what holds us together. It's the only reason we'd all be here at all. As Derek Kidner put it, the only potential bond between the extremes of mankind is a joyful preoccupation with God. That we stop being preoccupied with what makes us different from each other, and we'd be preoccupied with the one that we all worship in common, our maker. That's big point number one. The call to praise God is creation-wide. Now, second, more briefly, the call to praise is warranted. This isn't some cold, arbitrary command of a tyrant with no rationale behind it. Now, there are reasons why we should praise the Lord. It's good to praise the Lord. According to Psalm 147:1, good. Not so much good for God. It's not like he needs encouraging or a pick-me-up. It's not like we're here telling God, don't listen to them out there. We think you're awesome. We think you're God. He doesn't need that from us. No, it's not so much good for him, although he does love and take delight in the praises of his people. But it's good for us. It's good for us to praise what is praiseworthy. So when God commands us to praise him, he's not looking for an ego boost. He's actually aiming to make us happy. Because think about it. People who are constantly praising are happy people. Right? People who are constantly praising are happy people. And that's true not just for praising God, but praising your spouse, praising your children, praising your boss, praising your teammates. People who praise are people who have learned to enjoy. They're pleasant, happy people who can't help but speak about what they love and find joy in. It just bubbles out of the heart through their mouth. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, I think that we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise doesn't merely express the enjoyment, it completes the enjoyment. We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise doesn't merely express the enjoyment, it actually completes the enjoyment. It's like when my kids see a beautiful sunset out the window and they're like, Dad, this is so beautiful, you gotta come and look. Or when you hear a really good joke, it makes you laugh, and just immediately you got to tell it to somebody. You got to find somebody to tell the joke to. Or you enjoy a good restaurant, and you just want to tell your friends about it and bring somebody back with you to enjoy it with you. So the praise completes the enjoyment. So Lewis concludes like this. He said, the catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify and praise him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. So here's two reasons from Psalm 148 to help you enjoy God in his goodness, such that you can't help but praise him because you feel how right it is to praise someone this good. Reason one, because he created you and sustained you, along with everything else. Verse 5 is referring to the angels and the heavenly spheres, but it applies to us as well. Verse 5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For he commanded and they were created. Because he made you. He made the stars. Isaiah 40:25 says it like this. It says, God says, to whom will you compare me that I should be like him? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Look at the stars. Who created these? He brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. This is one thing we all have in common with galaxies and whales and fruit trees and falcons. We were all made by the Lord God, and we wouldn't exist without him. And that's reason enough, folks, to praise the Lord. Because he made us. And yet for the people of God, there's an even deeper reason to praise the Lord. And with this we'll close. For the people of God, we praise the Lord not just because he made us, but because he's redeemed us. Amen. Verses 13 and 14 end the psalm by zeroing in, not just on people in general, but on God's people in particular. He calls us his saints. In verse 14, meaning you're his holy ones, the people that he set apart and made his own. He refers to us as the people of Israel who are near to him. Matthew Henry said, it's the greatest honor that can be put upon a man to be brought near to God. And it'll be best of all when we're nearest of all in the kingdom of glory. I mean, how often do people admire some celebrity, some star, and they wish that they could get near to them, wish they could be close to them and talk to them. Friends, we are allowed to get near to the one whose name is known in the widest galaxy. We are allowed to be near all the time to the greatest celebrity, the most famous person in the universe, Jesus Christ. We who once were far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And finally, verse 14 says, he has raised up a horn for his people, referring to the horn of an animal. In the Bible, when God cuts off your horn, that means he's given you defeat. When he raises up your horn, it means he's given you victory. And according to verse 14, that's what he's done for you. He's already done it. He has raised up a horn for his people. It's done. And if that was true then, it's all the more true now with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in Luke 1 in the words of old Zechariah when he finally gets his speech back after all those months. After being told what God was going to do in his day, Zechariah praises the Lord and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. And that is the deepest reason for any of us to praise the Lord. Amen. Because the Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for you. The Lord has given his only begotten Son and raised him up on a cross, and then 3 days later he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in glory. And someday he's coming to save you. And he did all this for us so that we could join the angels and all of creation in praising him forever. Spurgeon looked at this psalm and he said, for perfect psalmody, we must have the whole universe aroused to worship. And all parts of creation must take their parts in devotion. Someday it will. Romans 8 tells us, creation waits with eager longing for the full redemption of the sons of God. Because when that finally happens, they too will be set free. And if you think the praises are ringing now, you just wait. Just wait till you hear it when all the dissonance of sin is removed. In the last book of the Bible, John sees a vision. A vision of heaven. And what he hears in that vision sounds a lot like Psalm 148. He says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that, for they shall be satisfied. If we want to be part of that choir, let's start practicing now. And let's recruit others to join us. Let's pray. Lord, tune our hearts to praise you. God, forgive us for how much complaining and murmuring we do. And help us to look and see your mighty hand and your good heart in our lives. Open our eyes to see the beauties and the glory of God in the world around us. And Lord, hasten the day when the full choir of creation is assembled. And we glorify you and enjoy you forever and ever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.